I know what you're thinking. I can tell by your snickers. You're wondering, why do Jeff and Laura look like they just rolled out of bed? Because we kind of just did. Not really, but you're not far off. We were able to lead a marriage retreat this weekend for Ball Camp Baptist Church in Walland, Tennessee, down there by Townsend, up on a large hill, thankfully. But at the bottom of the hill was the entrance with a river on either side of it. And you can imagine what happened to us. And you know how typically you pack that extra set of clothes? I didn't. So here we are in day-old clothes with an unkept, I didn't have my beard trimmer, an unkept beard. We had no idea the rains that would intimidate Noah were coming. And we had planned to be home last night, but we got stuck there. And thank you to Karen Clatt for coming to the rescue of our children. And I'm going paper like I used to do before I started going iPad. My blood sugar's out of whack because I'm out of routine. All that to say, I'm making enough excuses to let you know I don't know what's about to happen. But I won't keep you here longer than an hour, I promise. But this actually fits well in with today's sermon. I don't know if this series has done to you what it's done for me, but it's got me thinking a lot about Jesus. And I guess that's the point. For several weeks, we've been going through these scriptures that we're fairly familiar with and looking at them from a different perspective, challenging our thoughts with them the same way that Jesus challenged the thoughts of the religious leaders of his day. And what better story from Jesus to challenge our thoughts about Jesus than the Sermon on the Plain that Sam read for us earlier? The Sermon on the Plain corresponds and parallels with the Sermon on the Mount that we found in the other gospel. Here, Jesus is preaching about right living, righteous living. Not only right living, but to strive higher, to aim higher, to not settle for the common theme of the day, the common way of living of the day, an ideal of sorts. So, this resonates with me. I'm an idealist. I come by it honestly. I've tried to opt out and go for reality a lot. I've even referred to myself as a realistic optimist, but I can't really deny my true self. My default is idealist, and every personality assessment I've ever taken in the world would say the same. So a part of that personality is this living in a paradox of constant optimism versus constant pessimism, this paradox of life. Optimism about this ideal for the world and for relationships, and pessimism and frustration when it inevitably falls short of that ideal that I have. It's why I insisted on making all of those excuses for you earlier. About 15% of the world's population falls into this idealist category. I suspect there are more here based on my interactions with you in this church, but how many of you think you are an idealist, a perfectionist of sorts? About 15% of your hands should go up. Some of you are doing that for me. I didn't look back here. Idealists as a temperament are passionately concerned with personal growth and development. Idealists strive to discover who they are and how they can become the best version of themselves. Always this quest for self-knowledge and self-improvement drives their imagination and idealism. And they want to help others make the same journey, which is a frustrating task. Idealists are naturally drawn to working with people, whether it's in education or counseling, in social services or personnel work, in journalism or in ministry. They are gifted at helping others find their way in life. And as the sermon suggests today, aim higher. Often inspiring others to grow as individuals and to fulfill their potentials. highly ethical in their actions. Idealists hold themselves to a strict standard of personal integrity. Idealists are sure that friendly cooperation is the best way for people to achieve these goals. The real practical world is only a starting place, a starting point for idealists. They believe that life is filled with possibilities that are just waiting to be realized for all of us. Rich with meanings, calling out to us to be understood. Anybody else resonate with this? Some people say Jesus was an idealist. And they label this sermon on the plain, they label the Sermon on the Mount as evidence to this. The ideas that Jesus put forth in these sermons that Sam read for us, these ideals that Jesus puts forth in them drive some of us crazy. It's this paradoxically maddening ideal because Jesus lays out this ideal way of living. What heaven on earth might look like if we were to do these things that Jesus preached, if we were to somehow partner with God, empowered by Holy Spirit, to try to live out these ideals. Work with God towards achieving ideals. The actions that we take in order to restore Eden to its original creation, to restore Eden from its brokenness and its chaos that we live in every day. And sadly, most often the church teaches these sermons like it's a standard that we should just think about sometimes. But know that you really can't do it, that Jesus is just using hyperbole so that you can push towards doing these things. He doesn't expect you to actually do them. Never meant to be followed or actually lived out. So just go about your way and think on such things as you go. Live in a more realistic version of it. It's not achievable this side of heaven, is kind of what we're taught. Instead, basically telling us to just kind of opt for reality. And I got to tell you, for an idealist, this is maddening. Absolutely maddening. Because we drool at the possibility of living into what Jesus is saying in these sermons. Living into the possibility of recreating these ideals and about how we might help others come along and do this and live this way. But 85% of you look at us like we're crazy. You don't see the looks you're giving me right now. Welcome to the Sermon on the Plain. Welcome to Jesus, my friends. So every day, today and every day, we are challenging one another. In this sermon, we are challenging you to aim higher, to aim for that ideal, aim towards living in this ideal that Jesus sets for all of his followers, and then figuring out the steps in which to do it. And then do the painstaking, disciplined discipleship, the work that is necessary to achieve this. This is what God intended. I'm sighing internally right now because 85% of you are thinking, this dude's nuts. How are we supposed to do this? Yes, I am nuts. But I've been thinking a lot about Jesus. And he was a little nuts too. He was a little crazy to think that we could live this kind of standard, but he did it anyway. He preached it to us, he taught it to us, and he asked us to do this. To challenge us to aim higher towards a more perfect ideal of what it's like to live as Christ. Christians, I-A-N, little Christs. It's awesome and inspiring to me and to 15% of you. So much so that we try a good portion of our lives to live it. And then fail at it. And then leading others in it. And watching them fail at it. and getting discouraged and depressed like other idealists in Scripture that we read about, like David, or more particularly Elijah. Elijah, who after a great victory over Jezebel and Baal's prophets, in which God showed God's powerful and amazing and ideal glory, Elijah gets tired, exhausted, depressed, disappointed, even suicidal, because he, even though he saw the ideal, it wasn't quite the way he thought it would go. It did not meet his expectations. And then God speaks to him to encourage him, to push him towards the ideal again. But God doesn't speak to him the way he expects. God speaks to him in silence. Also not Elijah's ideal. He tells Elijah what he has in store next. And then Elijah pouts. Well, now everybody's out to kill me, he thinks. Always overlooking the ideal. Always putting his ideal on God's ideal. Recreating an ideal and then setting himself up to fail. When if he had just paid attention to the ideal that God was putting in front of him, he might not have. Do any of you relate? What's the result of this kind of behavior? Well, Elijah missed out on the miracles that God was doing all around him, in his very midst, because these miracles were not meeting his ideal, and it happens to us too. God is doing miracles all around us, even in the midst of floods. When you sang, turn water into wine, God's going to turn the water in this place into something beautiful, something sustainable. God's going to call us to go out and help these people that are living in damaged homes and in damaged areas. And we'll be the wine that God creates for the water. Spectacular miracles all around us. Preacher, where are you going with all this? Why are you telling us? Well, that's a good question. If you're an idealist, your gift to the world is to continue to aim higher. Shoot for the ideals. Reach for the ideal that Christ sets for us and drag others along with you, kicking and screaming to those same ideals. Those same ideals that are in the passage we read today. The same ideals we find in the Sermon on the Mount. The same ideals we read about when Jesus moves about the earth. And importantly, don't become pessimistic when we inevitably fall short. There's a reason we are human, but are filled with spirit to become divine, to become like Christ. It's this strange paradox that God gives us to live in, to keep us humble, but to encourage us that he can do more if we let him. And if you're not an idealist, don't dismiss what Jesus is telling us to do here. To aim higher, to work towards an ideal, to reach the ideal, even if it seems impossible, or like a euphemism or a hyperbole to emphasize a point that Jesus is trying to make, to love others. So let's go there. Let's take this example that Jesus gives us today from today's passage. Love who? Your enemies. What? No. I get I'm supposed to love a lot, but my enemies? That person in the other political party? That person who thinks differently from me theologically? People from other social groups that might dehumanize mine? No. I get it, I'm supposed to love real and love ideally, but my enemy? Yeah. Love them. Legitimately, with all your heart. Jesus fully expects us to do this very thing. So how in the world do we do it? How do we do the impossible? Jesus demonstrated that for us. First, it begins with Jesus' Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells within us and among us and connects us in strange and powerful ways. But it begins with empathy. How do you love your enemy? It begins with empathy. Empathy to place yourself in the shoes of another, not to feel sad for someone, but to actually feel their sadness. To talk to your enemy. To try to understand why they believe what they believe without trying to convince them they're wrong. Not without trying to be right or to win an argument or a debate. Instead, to be kind to them. To try to understand why they believe the way they believe and feel the way they believe. Treat them as actual human beings and not an enemy. Not an enemy that we should correct or destroy. Not to be intimidated by them because they think differently and move about life differently. There's a movie out that came from a book called Wonder. Have you seen this movie? There's a powerful line that fits very well here as we reach towards this ideal of trying to love our enemy. It says, when you have the opportunity to be right or to be kind, if you know this line, say it with me, choose kind. If you have the opportunity to be right or to be kind, choose kind. That's how you love an enemy. It's what Jesus is saying here. Aim higher. Do something different than what you feel inside that is more flesh than spirit. Aim higher for something that goes beyond the culture that you live in, the expectations that are placed on you by culture. Sacrifice your rightness to be vulnerable with other people, and consider that you may not have the only perspective on life on a certain topic. And you may not have the only perspective from an experience with Christ. That others may have learned something about Christ from their experience too. Yes, there's a chance that your perspective will not resonate with you or them and theirs with you. You may not even agree with their perspective. But that's where vulnerability comes in. Vulnerability means you don't have to be right. You don't even have to feel loved. You don't have to be accepted. You have to be empathetic. That's all. This empathy to show Christ's love and to understand others. Vulnerability is the key to self-health, to wellness and happiness and joy, life abundant. Vulnerability shows confidence, shows a strong self-worth, a strong self-esteem to know that I may show kindness and empathy to someone, and I may still get rejected. But I know I am loved by Christ. I know I am important in the eyes of Christ, and I know I am lovable still. Do you see the power in that? Christ did that on the cross. Ultimately vulnerable, naked, bleeding, broken on a cross, and said, I love you. He could have come down and destroyed everybody and not done it, but he did it to show true power. Power of Holy Spirit. Choose kind, choose empathy, choose to listen as Jesus did so many times in Scripture. Before he challenged people, he did what needed to be done to help them feel human. He met their physical needs, or as Maslow's hierarchy of needs would indicate for you educators out there. He met their basic need for safety and security when the world around them dehumanized and made them feel unsafe and unhuman. It's fascinating. In Luke 6, just before he preaches on this sermon on the plain, before he preaches this ideal and others like it, he does something pretty remarkable. He reaches out to the people that he is going to preach to. He heals them. He gives them safety and security. He meets their basic needs. He helps them to feel human. I want to read the story to you. In chapter 6, starting in 17 of Luke. It says, he, being Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place. Luke always had a way of writing that indicated that Jesus was passionate about leveling the social status, leveling the social playing field, putting himself on the level of others. Even though he was God, he was very human. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with affliction were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed all of them. He met their needs. He helped them feel human. He first attempted to help them feel human. These people that he healed were considered less than human in that day's theology, and some of us might even feel that way today. When you are suffering from illness or disease or handicap, you were considered less than human. You were considered sinful, not worthy to be loved by God. But Jesus did what? He healed them. He made them human again. Now, I'm not sure if you have the power to heal someone physically or not, but I do know that you have the power to help someone feel human and feel loved by God. You are empowered by Christ's Holy Spirit to express the fruit of Christ's Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, you know the song. The fruit of the Spirit living in the power of Christ's Spirit empowers you to help people feel human and to love your enemy, the people that you see as not human. And in that power, you can listen. Peace, patience. In that power, you can hear others. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You can listen and understand without judgment. Love. You can open your heart and soul to understand them and offer them humanity. And be human to them. Vulnerability. And then something happens. Something amazing happens. You share empathy. You become empathetic for them. You begin to understand that they are a person too, just like you. You put yourself in their shoes. You feel what they feel. And you begin to love them the way Christ loves them. You look past all the things that you consider less than human about them, and you truly begin to love them even if they are your enemy. It's possible. It's not just an ideal. And God wants us to do it. Christ demands we do it. You see, these ideals that Jesus lays out for us in the Sermon on the Plain are not just ideals. You don't have to opt to go with reality. You should aim higher. You should truly attempt to love your enemy and do all the things that Jesus tells us in these sermons. There are ways to allow Christ to empower you to actually accomplish these seemingly impossible hyperbolic ideas. Is that a word? To aim higher than cultural expectations and realism, to aim higher than common piety calls you to do, to actually love your enemy, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to consider those who mistreat you and bully you as human too. To choose kind. To love without trying to correct others and fix others. That's not your job to fix others. That's the job of Holy Spirit. Your job is to treat them like a human being, to empathize with them, to connect with them through the power of Holy Spirit, and allow that love to change them. So will you aim higher? Will you aim for this ideal that Jesus has set for us today and every day? Or are you going to settle for meager Christianity? Meeting the minimal, the doable requirements that we set in our particular beliefs or denominations or ways we celebrate our Christianity. My prayer this morning, my prayer every day, is that instead of opting to go with reality, that we all aim higher. That we all aim for this idealism, because it's then that we will find Eden restored from all this chaos that we live in today. And we'll find heaven on earth. Earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are often easy to dismiss the ideals you put on us because they seem impossible to us, but they are not possible with your power that dwells within us, that moves us, that is our being. So if we are being Christ, God, then we will love others the way you did. So help us to do that. Help us to surrender our rightness, our righteousness, and look at others as human. And in that, we find that they are lovable the way you love them. So God, change us, convict us, mold us into you. Help us to aim higher and reach these ideals you've set for us. We ask in Jesus' name. We'll have a moment of response, dedication, some type of decision that you might need to make. You can do that personally, internally, with you and God as we sing our hymn. If you want to come and pray with me, I'm here to pray with you. If you want to make a public decision to share with this congregation to help you in your transformation in Christ, I'll be here for that as well. We're going to stand together and sing hymn 641, Higher Ground, and let's do what God wants us to do. Stand.